So what is one thing that you've been doing now that kind of restrictions have been lifted a little bit? I know some friends who went out to eat for the first time, actually sat at a restaurant, and like even eating pizza outside felt like a five-course, you know, fancy dinner. I know people that have been excited about going to the beach. I have never heard people so excited about getting their haircut. I mean, it's somehow getting your haircut makes you feel like a new person. So if you ever, you know, wondered about your barber or your hairstylist, you should be thanking them. Brant, no haircut yet? All right, it's coming, Brant. You look good anyway, though. You look good. So, yeah, I've noticed that the conversation has changed a little bit during this pandemic, that there used to be a lot of conversation about kind of how annoying it was with the restrictions that we have. And I felt the conversation changing a little bit to, like, discussing what our new normal is going to be. What's the new normal going to be? What's life going to be like? How are things going to be different? How are things going to be the same to before? And I've been thankful that actually I've had this sermon series that I've been planning because it's really helped me process that. And again, I've said from the beginning that I believe God does not want us to go back to normal. I believe God wants us to emerge out of the crises we are in better than normal. And I think that's what God wants to teach us today. God wants us to start to look, to change our conversation a little bit, to think about what does that better than normal look like? Now, I began the sermon series because I was interested in the story of Joseph, and God kind of put that on my heart because Joseph went through these horrific crises and he emerged from those better than he went in. And I thought this series was mainly going to be just about a pandemic, but I know that God actually had bigger things for this series than just the pandemic. I had no idea that the kind of realities of racism and injustice would be so prevalent, but I actually truly believe that those are opportunities for us to have some hard conversations, to learn from each other, to grow. And I believe God is going to use those things to help us as a church, as a community, as a nation, emerge better than normal. I think that's what God's plan is for us. I think that's what God's plan is for this sermon series. So we're going to look at Joseph one last time. This is the last week of this better than normal sermon series. And we're going to look at how Joseph actually emerged better. Like, what was his life like when he came out of all these crises that he was in? Let me just recap a little bit from the last couple weeks. We learned things about Joseph. We learned that he was kind of a spoiled, cocky kid that came from a very dysfunctional family that got sold into slavery. But he handled that with incredible character and rose to be high in Potiphar's house, then was falsely accused and unjustly thrown into prison. And he handled that, again, with unbelievable character. And again, rose to being the head in the jail, the head kind of person who helped out the warden. And how was Joseph able to do that? How was he able to handle that level of injustice? How was he able to have that character? Well, the key verse that we looked at was Genesis 39:2, which says, God was with Joseph so that he prospered. That idea that God was with Joseph. Joseph knew that God was with him, and we need to know that God is with us. To enable us to emerge from the crises that we are in, we need to know that God is with us. That'll help us face injustice. That'll help us fight injustice. That'll help us face a pandemic. That'll help us actually grow during a pandemic. So let's look at what happens next in Joseph's life. And we're going to actually, in like 4 minutes, I'm going to try to explain 10 chapters of Genesis. So I'm going to kind of summarize a lot and read a few key verses. But we left off with Joseph is in prison. And he's in prison in Egypt, and he's in a prison where kind of high officials from Pharaoh's court go to prison. And he's in this prison with these high officials, and one of these officials has a dream, and Joseph ends up interpreting this dream and makes sense of it for this official who's in prison. Well, eventually, that official actually gets out of prison. As that official is getting out of prison, he actually says to Joseph, hey, Joseph, I'm going to remember you. And I'm sure Joseph had some hope, like, hey, maybe I'm getting out. He's going to go talk to Pharaoh. If you don't know who Pharaoh is, that's like the king. So it was like the king of all of Egypt, the person in charge of all of Egypt. This high official actually gets out of prison, gets put back in their same position they had before. And the scripture actually says he forgot about Joseph for two more years. He had already been in prison a number of years. For two more years, Joseph languishes in prison, unjustly in prison. Until finally, that official who got out remembers him because Pharaoh had a dream. And that guy remembers, and he says, oh, I remember that there was this Hebrew guy in prison with me that interpreted my dream. And so Joseph gets dragged, pulled out of prison. It says they shaved his face, they cleaned him up, they gave him new clothes. So again, he was dirty and forgotten in prison. He gets yanked out of it after years of being in prison and put in front of Pharaoh to interpret his dream, and this is what it says. Let's look at Genesis chapter 40, verse 15, says this. Pharaoh said to Joseph, I had a dream and no one could interpret it, but I heard it said of you that when you hear a dream, you can interpret it. I cannot do it, Joseph replied to Pharaoh, but God will give Pharaoh the answer he desires. What's amazing to me about this is Joseph, unjustly in prison for years, gets pulled out, put in front of Pharaoh. Pharaoh says, hey, can you do this thing for me? And you'd think Joseph would be like, yeah, I'll do whatever it takes. Just get me out of prison. Joseph, his first thing is, well, I can't do it. But the reason he says that is because he has such a profound faith in God. Joseph admits, I can't do it, but God can. Again, it shows this incredible character, this foundational relationship with God that Joseph had. So we're going to jump ahead to the next chapter a little bit. Pharaoh explains his dreams. Joseph interprets it for him. And then as a result of that, Pharaoh is so impressed that he says this to Joseph. Let me pick it up in Genesis 41, verse 39, says this. Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, since God has made you know all of this to you, there is no one so discerning and wise as you. You shall be in charge of my palace, and all of my people are to submit to your orders. Then Pharaoh took his signet ring from his finger and put it on Joseph's finger. He dressed him in robes of fine linen, put a gold chain around his neck. He made him ride in a chariot as his second in command, and people shouted before Joseph, make way! Thus he put him in charge of the whole land of Egypt. Joseph's story just continues to be just amazing. Like, you cannot believe it. He goes from being falsely imprisoned, a Hebrew slave, to now being the second in command of all of Egypt. It's just almost hard to fathom. Like, it's hard to fathom how this happens. It mentioned that Joseph gives a fancy robe. And I think it mentions that because it's kind of a replacement, in if you will, of the colorful coat his dad gave him. That it's kind of symbolically showing that Joseph now has dignity again, that he's a human again. And he gets this new robe. So this is the first way that we see that Joseph kind of emerges from his crises better than normal. He's got a better job. He's got a good job working for the Pharaoh. He's got some money. He's got some power. But it goes way beyond just that. Because Joseph actually uses his position to save thousands and thousands of people's lives. I didn't go into the details of the dream that Pharaoh had and the dream that Joseph interprets, but basically it's that there's a famine coming and they need to store up food. And so they do that. And Joseph is put in charge of storing up the food for the famine. And that's how he ends up saving lives. In fact, let me read Genesis 41 where it talks about what happens when the famine hits. Genesis 41, 56 says this. When the famine had spread over the whole country, Joseph opened all the storehouses and sold grain to the Egyptians, for the famine was severe throughout Egypt. And all the world came to Egypt to buy grain from Joseph, because the famine was severe everywhere. So Joseph saves thousands of lives. But I found it interesting in this passage that it mentions in verse 56 that he first starts by selling grain to the Egyptians. That's the country where he's one of the leaders. That's the country where he's living. He sells it to the Egyptians. But then people from other countries start coming. And then it says, well, then other people started coming. He started selling them to them as well. My guess is that there was some debate of, do we sell this to other countries? And that God put Joseph, a foreigner, in the position he was so that he understood and had compassion on people from the entire world, so that Joseph could help save thousands of people, not just from Egypt, but from all around as well. So now, Joseph is doing pretty good. You know, he's got a good job. He's saving lives. He's got meaning and purpose in his life. But there's still something missing. The better than normal idea is not done yet. Because what's missing is that Joseph is still separated from his family. He's still estranged from his brothers. He hasn't seen his father and mother in years. He has the pain of being betrayed. And what's amazing is if you keep reading in Genesis, the next thing that happens is that Joseph's brothers actually come to buy grain from him. They don't recognize him. It's been almost 20 years. He was 17 when he sold into slavery. He's in his 30s now. They don't recognize him at all, but he does recognize them. And so he kind of struggles with what to do. What do I do? I see my brothers here. And it's an interesting dynamic there, an interesting story. And he doesn't trust them right away. He actually makes them do some acts that kind of redeem their trust. And then there's a beautiful part where he reveals who he is. He says, I'm Joseph. And he tells them to go get his father. And there's a beautiful reunion when their family comes together. And it looks like they've kind of fully reconciled. But we find out later that that wasn't even totally the case. Because a little bit later, his father, Jacob, kind of passes away. He dies. And Joseph's brothers then get scared because they think, well, maybe Joseph was just nice to us while our dad was alive. They actually get scared and come to him and say, hey, are you okay with us? Are you going to kill us? They bow down before him. And this is what Joseph says to his brothers at that moment. It's in Genesis 50, verse 19, says this. But Joseph said to them, don't be afraid. Am I in the place of God? You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. So then don't be afraid. I will provide for you and your children. And he reassured them and spoke kindly to them. Again, Joseph's character is so evident. He says to his brothers, hey, I know you intended to harm me, but God intended it for good. That mindset he has is really unbelievable. Right? He could see that God was working bigger and better things than he thought. I mean, you could see why he would have been upset. He had suffered injustice for years. I mean, 20-some years. And yet, he can tell his brothers, hey, I know you intended it for harm, but God intended it for good. And it's amazing that in that moment, Joseph broke the cycle of dysfunction in his family. He broke the cycle. We talked about how his family had a culture of jealousy and revenge. And his brothers thought, hey, he's going to respond just the way our family always had. Joseph said, no, I'm going to respond with love. And the reason was because of his deep, profound relationship with God. Joseph knew that God was with him. And so he was able to respond to his brothers like that. It seems impossible to me that Joseph could reconcile with brothers that sold him into slavery. I mean, that seems impossible to me. But he did it because God was with him. And I'll admit, it seems a little bit impossible that our country will be able to reconcile, given the divisions, given the tension, given the racism. It seems a little bit impossible. But I have hope and I have faith that we as a country can emerge better than normal if we turn to God, if we individually turn to God, put God above ourselves, above our own interests. I believe we can reconcile like Joseph and his family did. But we can't do it on our own. This isn't something that we have the power to do. This is something that we need God to transform our hearts, transforms our minds. God, at the center of this, can help us reconcile. And we, I believe we as a church, can be a model of that for our community and for our nation. So today, I have hope. I do have hope. I do have hope. And it will take time. It took time with Joseph to reconcile. It took actions that built trust. It's going to take actions for us. But I believe we can reconcile with each other the way Joseph did as well. So Joseph is better than normal because he reconciled with his family. He's also better than normal because he grew during the crisis. He was a stronger person after the crises he went through than when he went in. His faith was stronger after the crises than when he went in, because he had this mindset of growth, this mindset of seeing that God was there, that even though his brothers intended to harm, God was there and God intended it for good. Joseph could see past just the immediate circumstances to see that God was working. That's my challenge for us today. My challenge for us is that we would take a step back and see what God is doing and ask ourselves, hey, God, what are you doing? What are you doing in me during these times? What are you doing in my family? What are you doing in my community? God, what have you been doing during the pandemic that I want to see that is enabling me to emerge better than normal? We can look at our circumstances and say, it looks like they were meant to harm me, but God intended it for good. I actually asked my community group to actually help me out with this sermon. And I gave them a preview of what it was about. And I asked them a question that I want to ask you. And the question is, like, where have you seen God working during these crises? And maybe what have you been doing during this pandemic that has helped you grow? What are some things you've been doing you want to keep doing? What are some things that you stopped doing that you want to keep stopping and doing? Like, what are the ways that you are going to emerge from this pandemic better than normal? And I got a bunch of great answers from my community group, so I asked a few of them if they'd come on a Zoom call that I could record and share it with you. Let's check that out.
Well, thanks for being here. I'm here with members of my community group, and they got a sneak preview of the sermon for this week and also the kind of the question that we're really, I'm asking all of us at the church to talk about. And that question is really, what have we learned during this pandemic crisis time? What have we learned during that? Maybe what are some of the things we've been doing that we want to keep doing? And so I asked them already, and I asked them if they could come on and just share them with all of us to help us think about this. So we'll start with Gina and Devison. Gina, you mentioned that you're kind of doing less activities with your kids, and you learned that you don't have to do all those, don't have to spend as much. You want to share a little bit about that?
Yes. So during the pandemic, I realized that my children don't need all the activities that I signed them up for. So when the pandemic started, most of the activities got canceled. And I got stressed out. I was thinking in my head, what are the girls going to do? For the first time, they are not on schedule. They have nothing to do. So one day I asked the girls if they miss all of their activities. And they both look at me and they laugh. They said no. And I look at them, I realized that they were happy doing nothing. So I learned that most of the activities were mostly for me, I guess, but not for them.
That's really neat. Now, you also mentioned that you've been sleeping more, and you told me, Gina, you told me that you and Deepison actually are fighting less, which I hear is different than some couples. Deepison, is that true?
It is true, because during that pandemic, since the kids not doing so many activities, and so me and Gina, we start fighting less because the fighting started because we always try to find out who's going to take the kids to which activities. So because of that, you know, we find ourselves fighting all the time. So now that the kids are home and not doing much, we're not fighting anymore. And I take it in a way, it's a blessing when we fight less. Not only we spend more time with each other, but we fight less, which is really good. I sign up for that anytime.
That's really neat, and that's kind of a neat thing. You're going to have that experience with your kids and this time together. That's going to be with you, and all of us are going to try to figure out what does it mean, what do we sign our kids up for after this. So that's really neat. Now, Jonathan, you were relatively new to BlackRock, new to church. You hadn't been in church in a long time, and really new to the faith. when this all started. And so how did that impact how you what you've been doing during this pandemic?
Well, I feel like my faith journey 8 months ago at BlackRock was kind of tested big time during this crisis. It was an uncomfortable, dark time. But I had very quickly learned to recognize God, which surprised me because in my past Christian life, that really never happened. So I felt like I was skimming the surface and it never clicked. And 40 years later, I'm here. And I feel like God lifted me up, literally. I literally felt miraculous things happening and among the church, the people in the church, hello church. I feel like that was an amazing time. And then lockdown occurred. And I'm like, and that's the end of that. And that put me into a dark place because I thought, miracles are done. I'm going to be, I'm a loner by nature. I will hide in my apartment if I'm allowed to. I figured, well, that's the end of that. But I stayed connected to your community group. I stayed connected to the church. Watching the online sermons helped tremendously. It reminded me that you're still there and remained connected to my friends and my neighbors. And oddly enough, the miracles continued. I was secretly praying for a few people who I knew needed help. And it was like Jesus knew what I was up to. Like I could actually freeze frame these moments in my mind when I was reading the Bible and I was absorbing it. I was getting deep into the word and not just reading it as words or things I have to do, but actually feeling it resonate strongly within me. And then every so often, Jesus would say, I have something for you to do now. And he would present me with a challenge. And I would say, absolutely, I'm doing that. And allow me to help someone. And I never thought that could ever happen.
Well, that's really neat. And what's neat is that, yeah, I mean, really, your faith could have gone one way or the other. Like you were so new to this after 40 years of being away from church, you came back. And I know you've read the Bible a lot yourself and done a lot to grow yourself so that you're emerging out of this whole pandemic stronger than when you went in, and your faith is stronger, which is really neat.
I saw something on the ground the other day. I was talking to someone and there was something on the ground that had a date from last year written on it. And I saw the date on the ground and I said, you know, I never want to go back to being that person a year ago. Wow. And she was like, wow. It was true, but I felt I really meant that.
Yeah.
Despite all this horrible stuff.
Wow. All right. And then Lola, I know you mentioned that you've gotten closer to your siblings, that they live all across the U.S. How has that happened?
Yeah. So, I have two brothers, one in California, one in Seattle, Washington, two sisters in Jersey. The ones in Jersey are a lot closer than to me, right, than my brothers. So at least even before the pandemic, I would see them, once, every few months or so. But, my brothers, maybe once a year, for example, when the pandemic hit, there was just, I feel like there was a sense of urgency for us to just all connect. Yes, we all talk to each other one up here and there, but there was just something special about having everybody together on one call. So we just started Zooming, every couple of weeks and just keeping in touch with what's going on in their lives. We've done birthdays, we've had Easter Sunday dinner, we just celebrated my dad's birthday not too long ago, a month ago actually, his 98th birthday, on a Zoom call. So it's been, a blast just having everybody together. I get to see my nieces and my nephew, they come in, while we're having the calls and everything. So it's been a really wonderful time spending with family. And I hope even after the pandemic is over, we're still able to continue to do that.
Well, again, one of the things you'd think that maybe during a time when we're in quarantine and can't see people, relationships would deteriorate. But even Jonathan hearing you and Lola hearing you, like actually relationships grew during this time. And Lola, right. I know you mentioned something about going for walks with your daughter as well. What happened there?
Yeah, so I mean, prior to the, you know, to COVID, right, you know, like, you know, I used to commute into the city, right, and that takes a long time. So by the time I get home in the evening, you know, it's already time to get ready for bed. With the COVID, you know, we've had to work remotely, so I'm at home now. So, you know, we just started it all of a sudden. We said, you know, why don't we just go for a walk? And we started taking walks, and we still continue even today. And, you know, initially she wasn't so crazy about it, right? Because she would rather be with her iPad or play video games. But she started enjoying the time, you know, with me. And I started enjoying it too as well. So it's something that we look forward to doing every day, as long as it's not raining. You know, and again, like I said, even when the pandemic is over, you know, even though I will still have to commute back into the city, I'm hoping on the days that, you know, I work remotely from home, you know, I'm able to take advantage and make that a priority, right, for both of us. So it's been a real blessing, not just only, you know, for me, you know, I can see that even for her, you know, we're creating memories. So that's something I hope we can continue.
That's, well, thank you guys for sharing. And I, one of the key verses for this week is when Joseph says to his brothers that what they did to him when they sold him, they intended it for harm, but God intended it for good. And when I think about what you guys have all shared, like if you would have said 3 months ago, hey, Gina and Stephenson, all your kids' activities are canceled. And Jonathan, you're stuck in your apartment. And Lola, you're never going to get to see your family for a while, even on their birthdays. Like you'd think, oh, that's going to be horrible. But actually, that when, you know, you guys actually grew through this and God grew in your hearts. And so that's great to see. So thank you guys for being with us. Thanks so much for being part of my community group as well.
Thank you.
You're welcome.
Thank you.
I've got a great community group, and that was just a few of them. And so I'm so glad they could share. It was encouraging to hear how they're growing, how they've seen God moving in their life during this time. And that's my question to you, to encourage you to take some time this week to just really think about where have you seen God moving during this time? And what have you learned that'll help you emerge from this pandemic better than normal? We're going to close out with a song here, and the chorus talks about how all that matters is love. And that's what we're about. We want God's love to fill our hearts, to help us to see the world, to see that He's with us, that God is moving, to enable us to emerge better than normal. Let me pray and then we'll sing this song. God, I thank you. I thank you so much that we can have a foundation of knowing you're with us, you love us, you're working. Even if it doesn't look like it, even if we don't feel it, I pray that you'd help us have that mindset like Joseph that says, hey, people might have intended things for harm, but you are working and you intended it for good and you're going to work things out. Guide us as we begin to look at how we can emerge better than normal. Thank you, God. Let love take over. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
My faith will remain. Love. pray that your love would just take over, God, that you would remind us of how much you love us, Lord, that you would allow us to live in a new way, Lord, live in a way that brings that love to those around us, Lord. Lord, we're humbled to be in your presence, and we pray that you would continue to bless us with your spirit, Lord, guiding us to new places, Lord, to new truths. We thank you and we praise you for who you are. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.